Good morning, everyone. Nice to be back here again. And welcome again, Lily and Abraham. With a name like Abraham, you can never go wrong. He's a friend of God. All right. We know that, we heard so much about what's going on last week with the short-term mission. And I was just amazed at how many people were praying and how many people were calling the name of the Lord. You know, life is really full of unexpected events. You know, like this morning, the sound system is not working. And then, you know, then the mic drops one after another. And, you know, life is just like that. You know, like nothing is really smooth. You know, you expect something and then it just turns out to be not really, you know, unexpected. Not really, you know, the way that you expected it to be. The thing is, what I want to think about is, you know, with you this morning is when we encounter dangers, when we encounter unexpected events and mishaps and all that, how do you, as a Christian, maintain that perfect peace, that perfect rest, and that perfect, like, equilibrium in your life? Many times, you know, we say when we're afraid, we pray. Yes, we do pray. Like last week, we pray a lot for the short-term mission members that went out. And I remember vividly one of the emails that Patty sent. She said that she was praying day and night. And, you know, the whole team, 28 of them, were praying day and night. And yet, she says, and our hearts were anxious. Well, that's the thing. You know, we could pray all that we want. Our hearts could still be anxious. And I remember there's a Psalm 57, you know, like when David was fleeing away from Saul, from King Saul. And many times he, you know, in his Psalms, you see that, you know, he cried out to God and God delivered him right there. And this particular Psalm, Psalm 57, that is very different. And he was describing how he's fleeing from his enemies. His enemies were like lions as encroaching on him. And they were going to eat him up and all that. And you will expect that he will say, save me, Lord, deliver me, rescue me. But instead, he said, be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. That is amazing that at that time he would just say, your glory, let your glory be exalted on the earth. In the midst of dangers and troubles, instead of crying out to God and all that, he started praising God. And then he went back to the psalm and said, Lord, I'm so weary. I'm in such distress. And yet, instead of petitioning for himself, he again keeps on singing. He keeps on praising. He keeps on thanking God. Say, await the dawn so that we can praise God together. And then the psalm ends with the same words again, repeated the same verse. It says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Here, David really found a secret for being in this perfect peace and rest and equilibrium when he's in dangers and troubles. He knows that the ultimate and main way to handle troubles in life with peace is not mainly through petitionary prayers, which we always do, but also through worship. You know, in the book of Revelation, very clear, you know, we see the heaven and we see the earth. There's a sharp contrast of what's going on there. On the earth, the wrath of God was poured out. And people were so afraid. And the Bible says that even the kings, the powerful people, the rulers, the general, they cried out to the mountains and say, fall upon me so that we can hide from the wrath of God. And yet, for the scenes of heaven, we see this perfect peace, perfect joy. Every created being was praising God, singing glory to God, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain and received all the glory and worship. And the 24 elders would fall upon the throne of God, casting their golden crowns and say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. When we focus on worshiping God, praising Him and giving Him the honor, there is that perfect peace, there's that perfect joy, there's that perfect rest, despite all the turmoils and all the tribulations that's going on. You know, in a church, the worship leaders are usually the ones that are under the most attacks. They're mostly criticized. And it's most controversial, whether you should sing more traditional songs or contemporary songs, whether you should use a drum, whether you use your hands, and whether you should shout loudly and all that. And because the devil knows the power of worship, he doesn't want us to focus on the main object of worship. He wants us to focus on these little things so that we can be distracted, so that we cannot really wholeheartedly praise the one who is worthy. Because the main and ultimate way to free us from all anxieties and to give us peace is through worship. So understanding the importance of worship is the key to help us handle the woes in life. Psalm 95, the psalm that we just read, is a classic text in the Bible about worship, which provides great insights on what worship is. What is worship? Is it just singing praise songs? Or is it just putting your offering into the offering basket? Or is it volunteering your service for children's church or for whatever ministry? Yes, these are all acts and expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship is. Worship is from that old Anglo-Saxon word, worship. First, you have to recognize the worth of God, and then secondly, you have to respond to His worth. To see God's worth and to give Him what He is worth. The best definition that I heard about worship, it says, it's the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages your whole being, and it engages every aspect of your being, your mind, your will, your emotion. In Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy, and let us shout joyfully." And second verse, it says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." And this is the language of emotion. You know, a lot of excitement, a lot of joyful shouting. And then verse 6, it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And this is the language of our will, you know, which is to submit, which is to bow down. You know, no one can make you bow down. No one can make you kneel if you don't want to. No one can make you come here if you don't want to. It is your will. It is you being submitted to God, to come before Him. And then worship also involves our mind. And it says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Hearing His words and accept what He says. This is using the language of reasoning, of thinking, of understanding. You accept His way. So worship encompasses your whole entire being. Not just the emotions, singing and shouting with a lot of excitement. And not just going through rituals. Or not just affirming the doctrines and the beliefs, which are also important. Because you can sing loudly and joyfully, and you can cry, you can laugh, without living a life of submission and holiness. Or you can bow down and kneel before God without sensing the real joy and thanksgiving in your heart. If worship does not give you a ravishing sense of its beauty and joy, and that you will have this exuberant joy and thanksgiving in your heart for who He is, that's not worship. Or if you worship with great joy and thanksgiving, and yet it doesn't change the fundamental way of your character, of your life pattern, then that's not worship. I remember one of my Baptist professor once says, I don't care how high you can jump and how loud you can sing and how much you cry and all that during a worship service, but as soon as you come back down, you will walk straight. You know, there are many people that would just shout so much, and yet there's nothing that transforms their life. But true worship truly transforms your life. And in verse 3, it says, for. Why do we worship him? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then it tells about his great creation. You know, his hands are the, you know, in whose hands are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are his also, and the sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands form the dry land. You know, in the United States here, if you ask people whether you're Christian, a lot of people would say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God. But yet, that is just what they have in their heads. There's no emotions, no joy to go with it. Or there's no will to really submit to what God wants us to do. And so how does this great God, you know, touch us? How do we let this great God touch us with our emotion and our will to want to submit to him and to obey him? And not just knowing him, but truly know him in a personal way. In verse 7, here's the key, it's another for. It says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now, before he was a great God, and now this God is our God. There is a personal relationship with him, and he becomes our shepherd. And how do we make this transition or discovery? Well, one way is through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would just quicken our spirit to know that, wow, this God is great. But most often, it is really through trials and suffering. You know, just like the short-term mission members, they encounter this crisis, and day and night, they cried out to him. And when you cry out to him, you're so aware of his presence with you all the time. And then when you cry out to him, you'll find out that he really is, you know, who he says he is. And he really does what he says he would do. And he's so trustworthy. And you will know that he is getting sweeter and sweeter every time you spend time with him. One of our most favorite psalm is Psalm 23. Most people would know it by memory. And do you notice that the first three verses there, you know, when everything is going well and the psalmist says, he leads me, you know, to the quiet waters, and he leads me beside the still waters, he restores my soul, and he, you know, leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he restores my soul and all that. And yet, in verse 4, do you notice that there's a change from the third person to the first person. And it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is really through life's difficult time, the dark moments, that the he becomes the you. And this is when we truly know who he really is. And true worship comes from realizing how good God is, how worthy he is, and how sweet he is. And the best illustration to help you to understand that is an illustration that I heard from Tim Keller. And he says that there was a woman who inherited a piece of jewelry, and that was passed down from her mother, and which was passed down from her mother. And this woman never knew the value of that piece of jewelry. And most of the time, she didn't even know where she put it. And then one day, all of a sudden, she thought, oh, well, I have this piece of jewelry. Maybe I should just get it appraised by a jeweler. So she took it to the jeweler, and the jeweler started to look through that little glass thing and then started to take inventory of this piece of jewelry. And then he would look at the light, how it reflects, and then he would look at the color and the texture of the piece of jewelry. And then all of a sudden, it dawned on him what he got in his hand. And this is like an ancient kind of a unique piece of jewelry that was lost. And this piece of jewelry is totally priceless. And it's more valuable than anything that he's ever seen and everything that he ever owned. And right at that time, you know, his mind, his emotion, and his will was all engaged in this little piece of jewelry because of its beauty. And he was just exploding with that worth. And for the woman before that, she had no clue about what she had. And she wasn't even living in accordance of the value of that piece of jewelry. But now her entire life has changed, because now she sees the worth, the value of what she has. The psalmist here invites us to do exactly the same thing, to take inventory of how great our God is, how good he is, how worthy he is, and what he has done for us. And until it will dawn on us about that value, the worth and the beauty that he really is. You know, most people in this country have God the same way that the women had. Totally unaffected and totally unaware of the value of who God is. But once you see and taste it, who God really is, you will be energized and you will really engage your whole being with joy. And then you will live according to that worth that he is, and your life will be totally transformed. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value to God, seeing what he is worth and living in accordance with it in such a way that it will really transform your life. Until you realize the worth that God has placed on you, you will never know how precious that you really are and how much you are worth. It is worship that does it. Do you know that everyone is a worshiper? You're already a worshiper. And you say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not worshiping anything. That's not true, because we're all created to worship. Everyone is looking for something. And everyone has a deepest desire to want something, to desperately want something. And everyone would just say, well, if I have this, then everything will be fine in my life. If I have this, then I'll be happy. I'll be truly satisfied. And if I have that, I will really know who I am, and I will know the meaning of my life. What is the most desperate need in your life, in your heart? And what is the one thing that you really think you have to have in your life? And when you are alone, just by yourself, what is the one thing that you wanted so desperately? Jesus says, for where your heart, your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And whatever you ascribe ultimate value to, that becomes your God. And that is your object of worship. Your whole life will completely orient around it. You will depend on it so much, and you're so afraid of losing it, and you will totally freak out without it. I always remember when I was pastoring in Edmonton, my church was mostly young people and young professional, and there was a young boy, probably about, you know, 19 or 20, and he fell in love with a young girl. And so, but then one day the girl decided to break up with him. And he was so heartbroken that he went to a gas station, just poured the gas upon himself and lit a match. And it was just really a very sad situation, very tragic. But you know, when our worship is not on the proper object, it can have a severe, severe consequence. Because we're all created to worship. But when sin comes into this world, we ascribe worth to other things and other people besides God. Could be money, could be power, could be status, could be love and acceptance, could be fear of men, trying to please others. And living in Montgomery County, being a mom, raising three kids up in Montgomery County, I know many times my object of worship was my kids. I want my kids, they are so important to me. And if anything happens to them, I'm just all, you know, anxious and all that. And then the kids here, you know, their object of worship may be just be anybody else, you know, get a good education. That's their God. You know, when we don't have the proper object of worship, our life will be distorted and will be so distracted from the real purpose of life. Do you know that when we have problems in life, usually it's because we're worshiping the wrong things? We're struggling with heartaches. We're struggling with anxiety. We're struggling with nervousness or feeling, you know, afraid of being rejected. That's because we put these values onto other things and others rather than God himself. Where is God on our priority list? The psalmist here invites us to go back to him and to put that object of affection back to God and to reassign his ultimate value to only himself. Until we say, Lord, you are beautiful and nothing that I desire compares with you. And when you truly see his beauty, his worth, his value, you can face anything. Nothing can get you down and nothing can destroy you. You'll be perfectly enjoying God as who he is, no matter what kind of circumstances that you find yourself in. So how do we worship then? We worship in community. Do you notice that the psalm here says, let us sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. We cannot do worship by ourselves. You know, but you say, well, I do worship by myself. Yes, all the worship that we do now is to prepare for corporate worship. Individual worship is a preparation for corporate worship. You know, you never worship you can never have a transforming experience just by yourself. You need a community of believers to pray regularly, to come together, to celebrate, especially a diverse community, you know, with the old, the young, different classes and different races. And that's why, you know, when we're launching, this church is launching to become the International Christian Fellowship. That is a right step to the right direction. And do you notice that this psalm ends very strangely? It ends with the verse, therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. It's a very strange psalm that when you talk about worship and yet you end up in that note. We know that the first generation from the Israelites, they all die in the wilderness. And then it's the second generation that went into the promised land. And then the author of Hebrews, he says that, you know, he warns us not to miss the Sabbath rest. So it points to us that it's not just a physical rest, but a deeper spiritual rest here. And what is that rest? That rest is rest from our good works. That rest, that ultimate rest, is not to do not to work from our perspective, you know, that we think that we can please God by doing good and by going to church and by working and all that, we got to rest and believe in what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Because the cross ends all the tiring work, all the anxious work. And because he already loves you, he already accepts you, you don't have to do all these things while we worship God. When you come in today, you know, we know that we're really running out of time, and then we have so much to do. But do you have really peace and rest in your heart when you come before God? Or do you just want this to be like one more thing on your list, and that you can get so anxious and just get so so restless while we're worshiping God? I remember about Martha and Mary. They were, both of them were right in the presence of Jesus. One was so anxious and trying to do everything to please him, but the other one is just resting before him. And who are we like today? When we come before God, can we really have that rest in God, knowing that we can rely on that power and the work of the cross, that all that Jesus has done? Or do we become so anxious and saying, we got to check off this list, we got to check off this list? And that's not worship, because for true worship, we come to enjoy him. And when we come and have all these anxieties while we serve him, we're not really serving him. We're actually serving ourselves. We're worshiping ourselves because, you know, we're trying to make ourselves look good. We're trying to make people think that we're okay. Today, we truly come before God. And when we realize who God really is and how beautiful he is, and that is when we can rest. So worship can give us true rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you because you're so beautiful. You're altogether lovely. You're all that our hearts desire. So Father, I pray this morning that you truly give us rest as we worship you. You truly help us to come to that place where there's no anxious thoughts when we worship you, when we behold your glory, when we behold your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.